This morning, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. The Revelation, chapter number 1. And I will begin reading at the very top of the chapter. And we will all read several verses there at the start of this chapter. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I understand that's the title of the book. This is not the revelation of John the Apostle. It was given through John the Apostle, but it is the revelation. That word revelation is the word apocalypse. And what is about to be revealed here in these 22 chapters is the unveiling that has to do with an unveiling or a revealing of things to come. And it is a revelation of Christ, meaning, I think, two things. It is a revelation given by Him, but it is a revelation of Him. Yes. He is the central player in all of this from chapter 1 through chapter 22. And so this says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, meaning God the Father, gave unto him to show unto his servants, that's us, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which it was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, this is a presentation, an introduction to the person of the Lord Jesus himself, in which we learn some things about him that certifies him and credentials him as the Savior that he is. Now, if you look back into the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, there is a verse there that says, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. You get to Matthew chapter 1, and there is a verse, Matthew 1:21, that says, the Lord said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then just below that, there is a verse that repeats the Isaiah verse and reminds us that he shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So we have stated there clearly that something unusual, something dramatic, something not just once in a while, but a totally unique thing is happening. God in heaven has chosen to send the Lord Jesus to the earth to be born in a way that is totally unique, one of a kind, never before, never since. Has such an event transpired. All of that in line with what he had laid out in the Old Testament day after day and year after year. Just piece by piece, this entire scenario has developed so that when we get to Bethlehem and Christ is born of a virgin young woman, and the world is absolutely stunned, and they are gawking and aghast at what they see. And when you get to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1 says that the Father says, but unto the Son, meaning Jesus, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So in these verses, if you look carefully at the wording, I mean, there is not just hints of it, but there are just plain statements that he who was born in Bethlehem is not just another little boy, not just another man, but he is in fact the God-man, the man-God, meaning that he is both God and man. Right. Now, how is it possible? Well, the way I do things, the way you do things, there are many impossibilities. But the way God goes about doing things, whatever he deems to do, whatever he decides to do, he can do, and he can make the impossible become reality. And so Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is 100% God and yet 100% man. He is total deity and total humanity, all wrapped in one package. Now, this this passage that I've read here tells us some things about the God-man, tells us some things about he who is the Son of God and God the Son. And this credentialing of him is vital. When I go to the pharmacy to get a prescription filled, I hope that there will not be a truck driver at the pharmacy counter. No disparaging of truck drivers. In fact, if I'm going to ride in a truck, I hope it's somebody who's licensed to drive a big truck. But when I go to the pharmacy, I hope that there is somebody there who is credentialed in pharmaceutical science to fill the prescription. Right. I mean, if they just reach back on the shelf and say, why don't you take one of these? Then, that's probably not going to work out real well. I fly a lot. I get on an airplane. I hope and pray that there's somebody sitting in the cockpit who is credentialed as a pilot, who knows how to fly the airplane, how to get it up in the air, fly it along, get it back on the ground, everybody walk off safely. I hope there's somebody certified to do that. Now, in this passage, the certifying and credentialing of the Savior is laid out very carefully. The Bible says about him, noticing in verse number 1, that all of this comes from Jesus Christ, who is, number 1, the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. Now, you know what a witness does? A witness tells what he knows, what he saw, what he heard. And there is, well, I don't know whether you've ever been a part of having maybe been in a spot to see a fender bender or a more serious accident, and you were only one of 12 people who saw it. And they came around and took your testimony and their testimony, and very often 12 people seeing the same thing will not see it exactly the same. Sometimes there's 8 different stories by 12 different people about one particular incident. Now, you say, well, which one of them is right? Well, that often is debatable, and sometimes what actually happened doesn't happen. I mean, we've all seen things like that. What this passage is telling us, that when Christ Jesus came to the earth, he came to bear witness about the great eternal truths, about life and death and heaven and hell and sin and salvation, and to make arrangements so that sinners could be saved. And when he came proclaiming heaven's message to us, when the angel said that about the birth of Christ, that it was good news of great joy, what the Savior is coming to tell us is great news that produces great joy. And a part of the reason that it does that is because his witness is faithful. That is, it's true. You can count on what it says. One of my grandsons, who's just getting ready to have his 11th birthday, about 3 years ago when he was about eight, and he's just a very serious-minded little guy, and I mean, he goes to church and he sits and he listens, and you can be standing around the table at the house, and I'm talking about the weather and everything else, and he'll be in the floor playing or whatever. But if something about church and the Bible and the Lord comes up, he'll pop up every time and come and stand and want to work his way into the conversation. He's been that way for the last 4 or 5 years. And he was sitting beside of my Betty and his grandmom. He was sitting beside her during the preaching service. And our pastor, Brother Norris, was up, and he was waxing eloquent about something. I mean, he was up just really going after something and telling it like it is. And Jonathan leaned over to Betty, and he said to her, just whispered to her right in the middle of the service, he leaned over to her and he said, "Nanan, that's good preaching." And she kind of nodded, and then he said, "And it's true too." Now, I thought that was pretty profound for a little 8-year-old guy to recognize preaching, good preaching, and then to back up and say, well, not only is he getting it done well, but it's true. Now, when the Lord Jesus came and began to proclaim the message that he proclaimed, his witness is true. You can take what he tells you to the bank, make the deposit, and then write a check on it anytime you please. Amen. So Jesus is the faithful witness. The second thing this passage tells us, that he is the first begotten of the dead. Now, that's a little bit of a unique type of expression that means that he is the one who was uniquely brought from death to life by his own power, at his own will. Once life had been snuffed out of his human body, you say, well, how is that possible? 100% God, 100% man. When he died on the cross, the 100% man died. But God's eternal. And so in a unique way, a unique case, Christ became the first begotten of the dead, the one birthed into life again from the dead. Now you say, what's the big deal in credentialing him about that? You know, there have been a lot of people over the years in philosophy and religious things and political things, and I mean, all kinds of ways that people have made a name for themselves and they've become world famous. And every last one of them, I mean, Napoleon Bonaparte, all of our presidents, I mean, you just pick out somebody in the distant past, name them. There's a point where they were birthed. There was a point where they died. And when they die, they're dead. They're dead. Now, what happened with the Lord Jesus, not only did he die on the cross, totally dead, and rise from the grave, but he did it for a specified period of time that had been laid out in advance. And he did that and then came triumphantly out of the grave. So when you and I celebrate Bethlehem, that is just the tip of the great, great news. That is the beginning of something so wonderfully fantastic that you can't tell it all in one little sentence or two. I mean, was Bethlehem a fabulous miracle? Absolutely. But it was only the beginning of things. A little time would pass, a couple of years would pass, he would be at the cross, he would die on the cross, then he would come out of the grave. Now, he is the resurrected one, and because he resurrected from the grave, you and I, 2,000 years hence, 2,000 years advanced from that time period, you and I come along on the scene, we have the privilege to come to somebody who is a living Savior available to help us with our needs while we are alive on the earth. So he is a specially credentialed, faithful witness, the one resurrected. And then the verse 5 says that he's the Prince of the kings of the earth. Now, a later passage here will tell us that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this passage says that he's Prince among the kings, meaning by that, that even kings acknowledge that he is a supreme authority. Even kings acknowledge that he has greater latitude, greater realm, greater authoritative reach than any of them. I mean, kings, as we know, kings come and go. In fact, we've seen some in recent times go, and everybody was glad to see them gone. And we've got some more that are in process of being deposed, and you wonder why people put up with them as long as they have. There, and not every king is wicked and so forth. But the Bible says about the Lord Jesus that among kings, he is the prince. He is the one who is above all of these others. I mean, there's no comparison with him and these other underling kings, prince of the kings of the earth. Then it says of him in that same fifth verse that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now let me back up. He's the one birthed in Bethlehem, died at the cross, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven. He's the one who came proclaiming heaven's message, faithful witness. He resurrected from the grave. Kings of the earth acknowledge he is the prince of them all. And what does he do? He loves us. That's mind-boggling to me. That's mind-boggling. If you go to the governor's office in Indiana and get to shake the hand of the governor, you'd come back to Jacksonville and probably tell at least two or three people that you got to shake the governor's hand. If you got to shake the hand of a president, don't go there, but anyway. Some of you were thinking it, and I let the cat out of the bag. I've shaken the hands of some of those people. And I'm telling you, we all sit up and take notice. And even if it's somebody you don't like all that well, if you shook his hand, you'd tell people. Now, what you and I need to understand, we get a little awestruck. I probably have told you before, I'm a baseball fan. I am. I know I'm not a good Christian, but I'm a baseball fan. This last week, Major League Baseball, all of their big executives and all, they were all in Nashville. Had their winter meetings there, trying to trade and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, Nashville is a suburb of Murfreesboro, where we live. We're right on the southern edge of Nashville. And if it had not been a week that I was so absorbed with my birthday parties. In fact, I said to my son at least twice this week, I said, you know, if we could just find a time to take a break and drive up to the Opryland Hotel and just walk through. I said, how do you know? Because Betty and I did that about 5 years ago when they were there. Just went up there and walked through that big hotel, and we saw all kinds of baseball sports people. And you know, even to now, look at me. What am I doing? Well, I won't take the time to do it, but I saw a bunch of well-known baseball personalities. And I was just, wow, you know who I saw? Now, the Bible tells us that somebody bigger than them all, greater than them all, grander than them all, I mean, to contemplate that he who is the God of creation, he who by his spoken word shaped worlds, that he loves us. It's mind-boggling to me. But the Bible says that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What was the death upon the cross about? It was the shedding of his blood to make the payment that God the Father required so that I, a sinner, could be made clean, so that I, a sinner, could be forgiven, so that I, a sinner, could one day go to heaven where no unclean thing can enter. And God made the arrangement through his Son because he loved us so that we could be cleaned up in a way acceptable to God the Father. And this is the one about whom this passage is about. The faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth. He loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6 says, look at this, and he has made us. He has made us. Notice the wording there. He made us. It's not that he said, now, if you'd like to do this, but he made us. He created us to be what? Kings and priests. I am amazed. But all at once, I understand that when I come to Christ, receive his love and his blood payment, and I'm birthed into his family, guess what? He who is King of Kings and Prince of the Kings of the earth, he gives us status as royalty. We become sons of kings, and everybody know that sons of kings are princes and destined to be kings themselves. Glory to God, you and I are placed in position to be royalty in God's economy. We're made to be kings and priests. Now, to be a priest means that you have access to God. And the Bible says that as a priest ourselves, we only have one mediator between us and God the Father, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So that means when you're out on the lake with a rod and reel wetting a hook, you can pray to God. In fact, when I go fishing, I always pray. I don't think I'd catch anything if I didn't. You know, I played a lot of baseball through the years. In fact, was still playing fast pitch softball until I was 52 years old. Not another man on the team that I played on was only a couple of guys in their early 40s. I mean, I was the oldest guy on the team. You say, well, I guess they probably put you at the tail end of the batting order. No, I batted second in the lineup every night. Not a home run hitter, not big enough. Well, why'd they put you number two in the lineup? Because I hit a lot. Get a lot of hits. You say, how did you do that with all of those younger guys and them throwing that ball so hard, so fast? How did you do that? Listen, I'm telling you, and you'll laugh, but I am serious. Every single time before going to play a game, on the way to the ballpark, I pray. And I say, dear Lord, I'm 48 years old, or I'm 49, or I'm 51. And dear Lord, I know all of these younger guys, they're better than I am, they're more athletic than I am, but dear God, they will listen to me when I talk. They will listen to me better if I get three or four hits tonight. I'm serious. In fact, I'd probably still be playing if I didn't travel so much, I think. But now, you say, what is the deal here? He's made us to be priests. If you come to Brother Jerry Ross and ask him to pray for you, I know he'll do it because he loves you. And if you've got a prayer need, he'll pray with you. But do you know you don't have to go to him to get a prayer? You can do your own prayer straight to God as anybody who's saved can. I'm telling you, when I consider that the well-certified, totally credentialed Savior made me, made you, made us. When we're saved, He has made us to be kings and priests unto God. I mean, I'm amazed. Therefore, this passage says, last part of verse 6 tells me that He's worthy of our glory and He's worthy of dominion. Notice it says, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, glory, we understand how to glorify the Savior. I mean, I'm bragging on Him now. I mean, almost everything I've said since I got up here, I've been bragging on Jesus.
Amen.
And glory be to God. We give glory to God. We in essence, brag on Him. But the verse also says, glory and dominion. Well, dominion means that we recognize His authority. We recognize His realm. We recognize His being master. And we allow Him, by the way, He gives us the privilege of running off and doing something crazy if we choose. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to. No, He'll let you go to your own destruction if you choose. But what we see here, once we understand who He is, the thing to do is to give Him glory and dominion, that is, allowing Him to have full domain with us, to have full dominance with us, to have full control with us. To Him be glory and dominion forever. He is worthy of that. And then verse number 7 says that He's coming again. Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. He is coming one day. I don't know when He's coming. Might be today, might be tomorrow, might be another time. I don't know when He's coming. And nobody else knows either. But what you and I need to know and understand is that one of these days He will come. Heaven's trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ out in the cemetery will rise first. Then if we're alive, we'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible tells us He is coming again. It could be at any time. Now, when I read this about His second coming, and if you listen to the news and stuff, you'll hear people, you know, they'll make light statements about that. Well, listen, a lot of folks made light statements about His coming to Bethlehem. Even after He came, some folks made light statements about it. But you and I need to understand, He came once, He will come again. And what this whole book called the Revelation is about is the unveiling of the things toward the end, about the end, the end time drama. And one day, you and I who are born again, we've trusted Him, we've come to faith in Christ, we know Him as our Savior. Somebody said to me just the other day, it might have been 2 weeks ago now, somebody said to me just the other day, they were asking me about this Mayan calendar thing, you know, and somebody, you know, if they figured out, you know, the Mayan calendar is supposed to predict December 21st, end of the world. Which, by the way, if you read the Sword of the Lord, I have a piece in my column about that. The issue, I think, maybe one of these issues that I've got here. And you say, what's that all about? Don't sweat it. You say, well, you think the Lord might come December 20th? If He does, don't sweat it.
Amen.
You say, well, but if the world's coming to an end, hey, listen, if that whistle blows, you and I are up and out of here. We are up and out of here. You say, well, the horn might sound, the whistle, the trumpet might blow at 4 o'clock today. Go ahead and eat lunch. Go ahead and do what you plan to do this afternoon. And when you get up in the morning, do on Monday everything you ought to do. Walk with God, serve God. Enjoy the day. Let the joy of the Lord roll in your life. I mean, just every day, just keep going, keep going, keep going, doing what you ought to do. The fact that the Lord might come back, it ought not to threaten us or scare us. I mean, a lot of things we might get scared about, but I don't think that's one of them. Not at all. And so, He is the faithful witness. the first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth. He loved us, washed us from our sins in his blood, made us kings and priests. He's worthy of glory and dominion. He's coming again someday. Now, well certified? Yes, sirree. Well credentialed? Yes, sirree. Question I raise with you, what hope do you have of eternity? What hope do you have of heaven? What is your expectation of going to heaven one day? Well, I tell you where it ought to be. It ought to be in the Savior. If you put your trust in the Savior, then you're in. Otherwise, no. But with the Savior, you're in. Would you stand with me, please? We'll bow our heads to pray. Every head is bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Let me ask you to very seriously think about what I've given you this morning. I wouldn't embarrass you. I would not do that. I wouldn't pressure you. I promise you, I wouldn't do that. It wouldn't be worth anything if I did. Because what needs to be the case with every one of us needs to personally, down deep inside, we need to make a real decision and choice that is from the depths of our heart. When we realize we are a sinner in need of a Savior, and whenever we figure out and find out that there is a Savior who can help us, and we want to, by faith, put our trust in Him, the Bible says if we'll call upon Him and ask Him, He will save us. Meaning by that, He'll forgive us our sins, He'll admit us into His family, and He'll reserve a place for us in heaven one day. If you've not trusted Him, I want to ask you, would you do it this day? Brother Ross and a couple of guys are standing here at the front to meet you and to help you. And I want to ask you to consider doing what folks do here on a regular basis. They come into this building, they hear the message, and then they say, yes, I need that. I well remember the first time I heard the message and someone brought it to me. And I said, I need that. And I made my choice. Nobody could make it for me. I had to make it for myself. And the same is true with you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, I ask you now to just touch hearts this morning and help those who maybe have come this far in their life without deciding. Help them to decide today that this will be the day when they'll receive the Savior. And when indeed they will, in effect, have a spiritual birthday from then on, because it is the day they became a part of the family of God. Dear Lord, during this month when we celebrate your birthday, what a good time it is to have a spiritual birthday. And I pray you'll help folks to do what they need to do. Maybe folks who need to join the church will come. Others maybe who haven't been baptized yet and want to be. Lord, thank you for what you'll do now in this service. In Jesus' name. Amen.